We'll get into the Word of God today. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 19, I believe it is. 2 Kings chapter 19. And as I said it last night, it seems the Lord has us focusing some things in the Old Testament, which I don't usually do, but I like the Old Testament. And I believe the Lord wants us to talk about a remnant today. And we're in the days of Hezekiah here. And you know that Hezekiah was, he was a good king. You read these stories of these kings and you find one after another, and he was wicked. And he did more wicked than any other king had done. And he was more wicked than his father. And he brought in these terrible idolatrous processes and practices that were going on among God's people. But then we come to Hezekiah. And here was a man who... Here in the first verse it says, "It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." So Hezekiah was becoming aware of the condition of the people of God, and it grieved him very greatly. And there came a time then, we see in verse 4, that the king of Assyria decided that he was going to attack. And he was a wicked man. And the children of Israel were basically in a position of vulnerability. They were weak. They didn't have a lot of strength to fight against this terrible power. And so this king was bragging about how all the great things that he had done, and how nobody was able to stand up against him, and giving his resume, I guess, of this kind of thing. Here in verse 12 it says, "Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Silsar? Where is the king of thus and thus and thus and thus and the city of thus and thus?" So he's sending the message to Hezekiah. Look, I'm just going to wipe you off the map, just like I did them. Who is your god that is greater than those gods? Their gods couldn't save them, and your god isn't going to be able to save you either, because I'm going to do it. And verse 15, it says, "Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." So we're acknowledging that he is the God of all the earth. We saw these things happening in the days before the election. Our hearts were perhaps shaken to realize the possibilities of what could happen if it went this way or if it went that way. And we saw how world leaders were coming against us and turning against us. In particular, we remember how the new president of the Philippines stood up and made some very, very negative statements, shall we say, not only about the current president, but about all Americans. "We're going to get rid of all white people. We don't want them here, especially in this island." And this is the island where we have the ministry, in Mindanao Island. And we know that his anti-drug policy, while it's probably a good idea, it's pretty ruthless. And there's a brother that was one of our elders that he wasn't very close to us. He kind of drifted away. I don't know what all he was involved in, but one day we heard he was just shot to death by the police. Now, whether they thought he was doing drugs or whether he actually had gotten involved in it or not, he had come to the conference in February. And told he we hadn't seen him for quite a while. He was in a kind of a distant city, kind of a dangerous area. We only went down there once, and we were kind of afraid to go down there again because they just kind of guarded us pretty carefully because of the Muslim extremists that were in that area. But he was a man, you know. He kind of lived in that area, and he came up to the conference and told us how his daughter had died. His only daughter had died of some, was it cancerous disease or something? Don't remember what it was. Anyway, the next thing, by the time we had our next meeting, right, it was soon after the July meeting, we heard that the man had been shot to death by some police action. And we just don't have any... some people went down to try to find out what happened and try to minister to the people. We just don't know. Anyway, we're just saying that we're living in perilous times. And we're saying, oh God, and remembering that the Lord is saying that He is in charge of all kingdoms. Amen? Now, let me go down here to the 20th verse. Okay? You can read right on down through 19. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And it was at this time that the prophet of God stood up, Isaiah. Amen? It says, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word of the Lord spoken concerning him. So Isaiah is bringing the word of the Lord. You don't have to worry about this, is what he's saying. Now, I want to get down here. We don't have to read everything. You can go home and read it. But skip down to about verse 27. And here's what the Lord is saying. The word of the Lord is saying to this king Sennacherib. Okay? He said, I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Can you apply that to the political situations that we have today? God is saying to this one and to that one, I know where you live. I mean, so this is what these mafia kind threaten you. I know your address. Here's a picture of your wife and your kids. You know, here's your dog. You know, we know where you are. And God is saying, listen, whatever kind of security you've got, you know, whatever you think that you have shielded all your emails and everything. Isn't this amazing? All these secret things that have been going on behind the scenes that somebody thought nobody will ever find out, all these things they're coming out into the light. Mm-hmm. And I remember years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, might have been 15, 20 years ago, reading the word, I think it was in... it was in Matthew somewhere where the Lord said, whatever you hear, shout it in the secret, shout it upon the housetop. And then I remember the word where it says that there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Amen? What is spoken in the closet, amen, will be shouted from the housetop. And my goodness, are we not living in that day? Are we not living in that age? And... Another example that I can give is, it's in the cities, and you probably don't even realize it's there. There's cameras everywhere. Everything that's done, practically, is seen on a camera. If it isn't the government cameras, it's the It's the businesses that have these cameras outside. And when something happens in a certain region, the police just go down the street and they collect the videos from all these little shops. And they go through all these little cameras and they say, oh, there's a guy right there. There's a picture of him. And all we need to do is catch him. And then there's a, especially in London, how many years ago was it that we were there? 10 years ago, probably. And you walk along, you're not aware of these things. And then Rita and I went up on a second floor. I think it was a McDonald's. Okay, I confessed. Yeah. But it was. We had to have something to eat, and there it was. So we went up there. We were sitting up by the window, just looking out on the street and watching the people walk way down below us. And all of a sudden I said, Rita, look, there's a camera. There's a camera. There's another one. I said, somebody's watching everything that's going on down on this street level. And
millions of cameras.
Millions of them. And they'll tell you about it now. And I was also reading a special thing. I forget where it was, but there's a special, a particular, they have found that there are a few very particularly gifted men, could be women too, in this world, who have an absolute gift of recognizing faces. And they put these faces on their computer scanning things. Well, I'm sorry, it didn't match anything. So then they call in some of these people that have this gift when they can't solve it and say, here's the guy. And the guy will say, oh, I know who that is. That's so-and-so and so-and-so. And the cops go right over and arrest him. Because this fellow, these men, there's a few, there's very few in the world, but they have a special gift, and they have decided to use these people with this special gift. You know, I find that Rita has a certain special gifts that I don't have about this kind of thing. She recognizes faces. I mean, we go to these foreign countries, people tell us their names, you know. Goes in one ear and out the other ear. Come back about a year later and I say, Rita, who's this? Oh yeah, that's so-and-so. And she knows their name, she knows all their kids and everything else. Well, maybe just a little bit, but she certainly knows more than I do. Anyway, we are living in a day when man believes that they know everything. But God is saying, I know more. I know more than all your cameras know. I know what's going on behind your secret closed doors. And God has his ways of revealing these things. These things are being revealed in our day and in our generation. Now, here's what we want to say. He says, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up unto mine ears, therefore, listen to how God can deal with the biggest world, the most powerful world ruler in the world. That was a double something or other, wasn't it? Okay. He says, I will put a hook in your nose. Now, have you ever seen animals with a hook in their nose? Bulls. Okay, there's two things here. The bull has a ring in his nose. Okay, we had a big bull on the farm, and he was really big, and he had big horns, and he would just get out there in the pasture and snort and paw the ground. He'd throw a little clump of dirt over his back this way, and then he'd throw one over the other way. Look how tough I am. Then he'd plow with his horns, you know, a little bit. And just hey, boy, I'm really big. Well, of course, Dad had to put a ring in his nose. But the ring, it seems, wasn't quite enough because he could still run. And I remember I had a boxer dog. Dad would tell me every now and then, got to bring the bull in the barn. Well, I wasn't going to go out there alone. So I had this boxer dog. And, you know, they just love to go for the nose of the... That's what they're bred for. They were bred for bull baiting. he wouldn't go for the heels. He would always go for the nose. And, of course, it would turn the bull around. And, of course, I carried an armful of stones about that big around, too. And I was pretty good with the aim, you know. But then eventually he got a little older and he got a little more aggressive, so Dad had to hang a logging chain on this thing. And it was just the perfect right length. He couldn't run. He could walk. He could amble along. He developed a way of swinging just so that his foot wouldn't hit that thing. And he could do all the business he had to do, you know, with that chain. Well, this is called a hook in the nose. This is what God is saying. If God puts a hook in a world ruler's nose, he's going to do what God wants him to do. And if that doesn't work, listen to the next statement here. I put a hook in his nose and a bridle in his lips. So if bull control doesn't work, I'm also going to put horse control in him. I'm going to put a bridle. You know what a bridle does to the horse? Have you ever put a bridle in a horse's mouth? It's like this. And as long as the horse behaves, it's fine. But when you pull on that thing, you know, it forces his mouth open, and he's going to have to behave, or it's going to be very uncomfortable here. As long as he does what he's supposed to do, everything is well. So he's obliged. By the way, I noticed when we were in the Philippines that these big, what are those big?
Water
buffalo. Yeah, they always have a ring in the water buffalo's nose. And the little farmer's out there plowing in the rice paddy. But that water buffalo, he's always got this little thing in his nose, and he's steering him along, and he just plods along. He does what he has to do because he is under the control of a power that he cannot resist. So God is saying this, I'll put a bridle in his lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. The same way you came, you're going to go back. Because God is going to turn you around. Now, we have to believe that, brethren, in the days to come. I don't know what we're going to see, but we have to believe that God is in complete control. Now, I'm going to skip verse 29. And in verse 30 it says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Now, well, let me just read the rest, and then we'll come back. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come down into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. In other words, he's not going to put a ramp of dirt so that he can come up over the wall. He's not going to do that, okay? By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And we know that the Lord really did this because it says in the next verse, 185,000 were smitten. The camp of the Assyrians, 120,500. That's a lot of soldiers, isn't it? The Assyrians woke up the next morning, and there they were. 125,000 of your soldiers are dead. And they said, I think we better go back. What are we doing here? We're not going to do anything. If apparently their God is stronger than the gods of these other places. So let me go back to the remnant thing here. It says a remnant of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. Let's define a remnant first of all. Okay? What do you believe a remnant to be? Are there any women here that make that sew?
Leftovers.
Yeah. Do you ever go, what's the name of your garment stores around here? Joanne, do you have a Joanne's?
Lincoln.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you know what the Joanne store is. We have one over in Amsterdam, too. You go down to the remnant store, or not the remnant store. That's right. The fabric store, okay? And you say, I'd like to make a dress, and... how many yards does it take to make a dress?
Depends on the
pattern. I figured you'd say that.
About 3.5.
Okay, something about Rita's size.
3.5.
Okay, so let's say you're gonna buy 4. It's gonna take 4, and you look them all over, and of course you can buy 4. Some of them are just, there's lots and lots of stuff on the bolt. But then you come to another bolt and you say, wow, this is really pretty. And you begin to unroll it and viola, there's only 2 yards left. What is that? Oh, and you take it up to the desk and she says, oh, this is a remnant. I'm going to give you this for a good price.
1 yard left? Is it about 1 yard and less?
Oh, 2 yards. Okay. So it's got to be 1 yard and less. Yeah. So what are you going to do with this 1 yard? You can't make a dress. Maybe you can make an apron or something. Put it on a quilt.
Yeah, you can make an apron.
You can make it. See, we've got all these good women. We've got all kinds of ideas about what you can do with a remnant. Okay? Now, a remnant, therefore, is a little piece that's left over after everything else is gone. Mm-hmm. Can you think about the house of God? Do you think we might be a remnant? No, I don't just mean here in Schuyler. I mean among God's people.
Believers.
Among the believers. Well, maybe here in Schuyler, too. And I'm thinking, as I'm sitting here, we're singing the praises today, and I'm thinking, my goodness, I can remember when this room was stuffed right full. Tables from here to here, from there to there, all the tables full, people waiting, people trying to come down the stairs, you know what I mean? And what do we have here? We have about 10 of us now together. Is this not a remnant? It's a smaller group. So yeah, we can identify with what remnant means. We have a remnant in our fellowship too, okay? I can remember times when we filled the room. Times that Brother Campbell would come, we'd just fill that whole room. They weren't all our people, but there were other people that would come that, you know, the word was out, the word was known, as a good speaker in the area, you know? And people would come in. We know who these people are, but we haven't seen them, many of them we haven't seen for many years. So we understand what a remnant is. Now, God is saying that there's something special, and He has a remnant among His people. And what does He say is going to happen to His remnant? And I thought we'd just make a few little notes here about what God is saying about the remnant. So this is the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah. What's going to happen to them? They're going to take root.
Downward.
Root. Down. And what else?
Fruit
upwards. So, taking root downwards means what? You're really getting established. You're not going to be shaken. I mean, a tree that's got good roots, you're not easily going to pull it out. You know, there's different patterns of tree rootings. Did you notice that? We've got trees out in our woods They're not the real best kind for firewood. Poplar? Do you have poplar around here? They're soft. Well, okay, maybe when the temperature's hanging around 50, you know, you just need to take the chill off. They're okay. But, you know, when the temperature gets down to 10 or 20 below zero, you're not going to heat your house very good with those kind of trees. But I've noticed something else about these trees. What they do is they spread their roots out real shallow, like this. And when a good wind comes along, I go back in the woods and these trees are tipped over. And, of course, I got a lot of cheap firewood, which I wasn't looking for. But then, on the other hand, by the way, I learned how to grow black walnuts from seed. And there's a special way that you have to put the seed the first winter. You kind of keep it in the garage. Try to keep it right around 30 degrees. I guess you could do it in the refrigerator, too. And somehow that does something to the seed so that it has to go through some kind of I forget the name. Do you remember what the name was called?
You should just have squirrel slam because they come up from squirrels.
I just didn't keep the squirrels at a distance. They make a mess with the bird feeders. They're my enemy in that regard. But anyway, I planted a few of those, and then I thought, well, I didn't like the way I planted this, so I'm going to pull it up. And I found out that the root was going down. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is a different kind of rooting downward. This thing is not going to be uprooted. So this is what God is saying to his remnant, okay? The rest that's been taken, the stuff that first went off, what do you call the rest of the fabric that's not the remnant? The main line, the mainstream. The what?
The bulk.
The rest of the bulk. Okay, that's gone. That was attractive. Everybody grabbed that. But what's left now? God said he has something special for what's left over. Why? Why is that? Why is his remnant the thing that's left? Everybody left. You know, Paul was talking about, I think, he didn't really come out and use the word remnant, but at one point Paul said, everybody in Asia has how did he say it? Forsaken me. Now, he didn't mean that there were no more Christians left in Asia. But what he's saying is, they've all gone off after something else. They're not keeping the apostolic message that I've been giving them. They've gone off in these heresies. They've gone off in these Gnosticisms. They've gone off in these other crazy doctrines that are springing up all over the place. And historically, this is really what was happening, okay? So, anyway, Judah, Jerusalem, and Zion. Now, you notice he's separating Jerusalem from Zion. And I don't know what to make of it here, except to say, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Now, there's a positive side of the remnant, but it seems there's a negative remnant as well. And I had never noticed that before. I always thought remnant was just a very positive thing. But there's a negative remnant too, because when we come over into chapter 21, we see that Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, is now the king, and he is a vile. Verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire. I mean, he sacrificed his own son to Moloch, that god. Observe times and used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, there's a description of Manasseh. Now, by the way, you can say, well, Brother Mark, he finally did repent at the end. Well, yes, I guess he did. But nevertheless, He left a lot of destruction in his wake. Now, let's go down to verse 11. It says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, saith the Lord, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. That's sort of what Hillary Clinton thought about her email. What, did I wipe it with a cloth? No, that isn't the way you wiped it. Amen. And will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Amen. So there's a negative side. There's another remnant that's going to fall under the judgment of God. I'll just put judgment. That's not a good remnant. All right? I don't want to be part of that remnant. I don't mind being part of this remnant. Do you? You know, we like to have the crowd. We think that the presence of a big crowd is a sign of success, but not necessarily in God. All right. Let's go back over now to 2 Chronicles. I just want to show you some examples here. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Oh, here we are. Managed to open it right up. Now, we're back to Hezekiah, okay? I'm sorry, Chronicles and Kings kind of track the same thing. Hezekiah has restored the temple. You know that was the good thing that he did. They found the temple a terrible mess. They found trash in the holy place. They found the Holy of Holies polluted. Obviously, the presence of God had gone away from the people of God. But Hezekiah is saying, we can bring back the presence of God. We can repent. We can all come back. And in the course of time, let's celebrate the Passover. Okay? Now, you see, by the time they were ready to celebrate the Passover, it had gone beyond the first month. Okay? And they really weren't ready. So they said, well, let's do it the second month. We'll do it the same way, but we'll do it a month late. And I believe that God honored that for them, even though it wasn't right on the very day and right on the month, okay? So in verse 30, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. See, now the two kingdoms were separated. There was another kingdom of Israel, and there was a kingdom of Judah. Now you know that the kingdom of Israel was not as faithful as Judah. They were still God's people, but they were a separated people. And they were beginning to go astray further and further. So Hezekiah said, we're going to celebrate Passover, but let's invite our brethren in Israel to come, okay, and join us with this. And so they wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together in Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. So they're sending the invitation throughout all of the kingdom of Israel. This is Judah that's doing it, okay? That they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time. I don't know, maybe that's what that dream had something to do about. Making peace, okay? So they sent their posts out. Now this means they're postmen, but they didn't have a postal service. They just sent men out to carry these letters to all these tribes, okay? And saying, ye children of Israel, in the latter part of verse 6, ye children of Israel, return again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that is escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. So you see, Sennacherib had already done a lot of damage up in the northern kingdom of Assyria, of Israel. And some of you have escaped from that. But the king is saying, listen, I don't expect everybody's going to accept this. I expect a remnant of you is going to hear and discern what God wants. And I'll be satisfied with a remnant of you to come. Amen. So we skip down to verse 11. It says these men went out. And verse 10, I guess. So the posts, these are the postmen, the delivery guys, passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So you see, those who are not of the remnant are going to laugh and mock at this thing. They say, yeah, a bunch of crazies. What do they think they're going to do up there, you know? Nevertheless, diverse, different ones of Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people. This is a remnant now from all the tribes. Much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Now, it was a very great, but nevertheless, it was still a remnant. Because if it had been everybody, they would have just flooded the place. But it wasn't everybody. Some of them laughed, ha ha ha, and some of them said, you know what, we need to humble ourselves, go there with our brethren, and let us keep this because the Passover is the Lord. It's not our celebration. It's God. Amen. Okay. So, what shall we say about this remnant?
What were you just reading?
I was reading from verse 13 in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. Yeah. Okay. Okay, I don't know. Let's say the remnant responds. They respond to the invitation. To the invitation of the Lord. And what does Passover speak of? What happens at Passover? What is the whole idea of what was Passover all about? Passover was what happened in Egypt. The death angel was the destruction was coming upon the world. The world system. Egypt is the world. The firstborn of Egypt is going to die this night. It was preceded by great darkness. If you heard Brother Campbell on the prayer thing, he was talking about great darkness, gross darkness is coming upon the land. Well, we can see that. We know that. We know that we're in a time of gross darkness. And then what follows the gross darkness is great destruction of the firstborn of the land of the world. And we would be caught up in that same thing. But you see, Israel is like the remnant of the world in that case. And their celebration of the Passover was to honor the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb was a token speaking of foreshadowing the blood of Jesus Christ. So the blood represents our salvation, does it not? So let's just put the word salvation here. Okay, now let's look at another example here. And let's go to the book of Ezra. Ezra was a priest at the time of the captivity. And where am I looking in Ezra here? I think it's going to be in chapter 7. Anyway, they're going to lay the foundation of building the house of the Lord. You know what? I seem to have lost where I'm going to go here with this.
Chapter 5.
Maybe it's chapter 5.
It's a temple.
Yes. I'm looking for when they had actually completed the temple here, and
the rebuilding of the temple began.
Yeah, let me just
chapter 3:8.
Yeah, in chapter 3 it is. And it says they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, meat and drink and oil, unto them of Zidon, and to come to Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon by sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of the God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jodak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Amen. So we see that there is a remnant now that has come to rebuild the house. Now we come over here a little bit further. They laid the foundation, okay? And in verse 10, they laid the foundation, and they set the priests in their pair with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David. So they're coming into order again now. This is the remnant coming back. They're putting the house in order. They're putting God's business in order. Amen? And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. See, their praise was even in order. They sang by chorus. Amen? Because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Oh, here we are. But many of the priests and Levites, okay, this is what I was looking for. Yes, amen. Many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house. You see, they had destroyed that house in their captivity. The enemies had come. They had stolen so much from the house of God. And this was Solomon's house that has been decimated now. Amen? And when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Why were some of the old men weeping? Why were the older ones weeping over this restoration of this temple? I don't remember where it is, but I wish I could find it right now. Why they were weeping is because they remembered the first house. And they were saying, oh God, this is good, but it isn't the glory of what we used to have.
It says it right above it in my Bible. It says, old man who had seen the first temple wept.
Yes, but it doesn't just, yeah, it says it, but it doesn't really say why. The reason why they wept was because this did not compare in their eyes, in their natural way of thinking. And yet, there was much joy because it was being restored. And some of them were crying because they said, oh, but it isn't the way it used to be. And you know what? It isn't going to be the way it used to be because it's a new thing.
It's a, well, the latter will be better than the first.
Yes, and there is a verse, and somebody can maybe find that, but the glory of the latter house shall actually be better than the first, because the glory is going to be greater. It's not going to be the same structure. It's not going to be the same thing to look at, but the power and the anointing and the unction of God on the latter house is still going to be greater. Did you find that, Gordon? I see you looking it up. When you find it, let me know.
And Haggai, it directed me. It says, who is left among you that saw this house?
Oh, there we are. There we are. Haggai. Hold on. Let me find Haggai here.
Chapter 2,
verse 9.
Okay, just
so
a minute.
Like revival in the end times?
I think so. Yeah. Oh, here we are. My goodness, Haggai is hard to find, isn't it? What chapter was it?
2.
You know, I should have found that, but I couldn't find it. Yes, Haggai 2:9, okay? And here's the Lord telling them that they need to make this restoration. And this is the very thing that Rita was saying here when she prayed. The Lord has given them time. He says, say to the people, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, we're not talking about a natural building here, okay? Verse 4, is it time for you, O people, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? In other words, is God giving us more time so that we can just enjoy our prosperity and kick back and say, oh, well, praise the Lord, we got a little more time, we don't have tribulation, we're not being rounded up in prison camps or anything like that yet? No. Now, therefore, saith the Lord, consider your ways. He's saying to them, listen, you've sown much, you bring in little. See, things aren't going as well for you as you'd like. You'd like to see more, wouldn't you? You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but none of you is warm. He that earns wages to put in a bag with holes. You know what it's like to put your wages in a bag with holes?
Mm-hmm.
The end of the month comes before the end of your monthly salary. It's gone. Now, God is saying, if this is the case, you better consider your ways. There's something wrong here. Okay? And then he says in verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house in waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Now, where was the verse that you said about the those of you that remember? Oh, that was...
Verse 3
of what? Chapter 2?
Yeah.
Oh, here it is. Yeah. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how did ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? See, this is what was going on in Ezra. This is why the old men were weeping. Because they said, oh, this doesn't compare with what we had before. And God is saying it's not going to be. Now, Verse 9. Okay? He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen? So, it's not the natural thing of the latter house, but it's the glory. God is going to have a greater glory. So, let's add a fourth item here. Greater latter house glory. All right, this is for the remnant. This was identified in Ezra as the remnant. Okay? Let's go to Isaiah and see what Brother Isaiah has to say about the remnant. Chapter 11. Let's see. We got to go back the other way. No, I'm going the right way. Here we are, Isaiah chapter 11. Oh, there's so much in Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'll just have to pick a few out as samples here. Isaiah chapter 11. Go to verse 11. Amen. And we're talking about the coming of Jesus here. Verse 10, let's take verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Amen. Mm-hmm. Look at here. We're talking about the root again. And the root of Jesse. I'm going to be part of that root of Jesse. You know who that is? That's Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the root of Jesse. Amen. There shall be a root of Jesse. You know, Jesse was the father of David, of course. You knew that. Amen. Which shall stand for an ensign. What's an ensign? A sign. Yes. Of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to the remnant, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. And then we get into the natural places of the world. Left from Assyria, Egypt, Cush, Tethros, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Amen? So in verse 12, he shall set up an ensign again. Amen? And that's a banner. Something that everybody can see. And then he set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. See, a remnant is an outcast. Nobody wants the last yard because, what can I make out of it? It's not worth anything, you know? I'm going to have to put two or three of them together to get anything out of it. Okay? Shall set up an ensign for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What do you think of the four corners of the earth? From the four winds. Amen? Scattered by the spirits. Driven here, driven there. Hallelujah. Let's see. That was Isaiah 11. And let's look at verse 16. Did I already read that? And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Here's a verse I like. 5. The remnant is going to have a highway. What do you think that highway means?
Gospel.
It's the way of the Lord. God has one way, and we're going to be on God's way. We're not going to be wandering off this way and that way, rabbit trails off this way and that way. Oh, I think this, I think that. No, we're going to be, the remnant is going to be on the highway. You're not going to be off on little side roads or anything else. God, see, he said, like they came out of Egypt, they all came in one path. They didn't wander this way and that way. They all followed the same direction. Paul says, you were all baptized in the Red Sea. You were all baptized unto Moses. Amen? In other words, you're going to experience the same thing. You all drank the same water from that rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ. You all ate the same manna. Amen? You ate the same bread. You're believing the same thing. You're drinking of the same waters. So many of God's people are drinking water here, drinking water there, going over to some other place, drinking their doctrine, drinking some other doctrine. You're not going to be part of the remnant if that's what you're going to do. You're going to have to drink of the living water and none others. Amen? Okay. I missed Isaiah 10, so let's go back there. You know, Isaiah is just full of good stuff about the remnant. Verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day. How many times does Isaiah say that? It shall come to pass in that day. Amen. That song was coming to me this morning, by the way. That his burden shall be taken away. Well, let's look at it here. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Hallelujah. So, yeah, we could follow that. And though that thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. See, he's not saying everybody. You say, well, Brother Mark, isn't this exclusionistic? Well, I don't know. I didn't write it. God is saying that not all of his people are going to come to the same place when it's all said and done. I didn't say they're going to lose their eternal life. I didn't say that. But we're not all going to be the same. There is something different that's going to happen to a remnant. Okay? There's going to be a difference. We're not all going to be in the same kettle. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that. I can't change it. I believe in what the Word of God says. Okay? Though thy people Israel be as the sand, yet a remnant that shall return, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Let's see what that word means. The consumption decreed, the destruction decreed. Listen, we're going to have judgment. Hello? America is going to have judgment. It's going to happen. There's too much wickedness. But what he's saying here is the remnant is going to escape from that because of faithfulness. Am I wrong about this?
No.
I think that's the way I'm reading it. Okay? For the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption. That means the destruction. Consuming. It doesn't mean tuberculosis. Okay? That was their old word. Shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Let me go down to verse 27. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Amen? Don't be afraid of the Democrats or whatever they are. Whoever you think your enemy is. Don't be afraid of them. Amen? He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while and the indignation shall cease. So the tribulation isn't going to go on forever. Amen? And mine anger in their destruction. In their destruction, God is saying. Amen? And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. You know what happened down there at the rock of Oreb? They got those two big kings that were the Amorite kings, I believe they were. Midianite. And as the rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt. Now, God is saying that his hand is just as strong today as it was when the rod went over the sea and those walls came up hundreds of feet high on each side. God's hand is just as mighty and powerful. This is the prophet Isaiah. Amen? And it shall... Here's that verse. Here it is. This is the song that was called to me. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. What else is going to happen? Amen? What else is going to happen? Deliverance. How many of you think we need some more deliverance?
Amen.
Is there anybody here that needs more deliverance? Yes, amen. You know what? Some of the people that don't even think they need deliverance are the ones that need deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
We need deliverance. Mm-hmm. Amen. This is covenant of God. This is covenant. This is the word of God. I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Deliverance from bondage. Let's write it out. Deliverance from bondage. This is the covenant of the remnant. Okay? Oh, there's more in Isaiah. Let me go to Isaiah 37. Just pick up another few little things here. 37. Go to verse 31. And the... My goodness, it sounds like I've read this already. But I didn't read it here.
Well, it's part of what we read in the Kings.
It's in Kings, yeah. So there's a confirmation. So you see, this is Isaiah now. Isaiah is saying, this is the same thing that I said to Hezekiah. All right? And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. See, you have two witnesses now to this verse. Amen? And... from out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this.
Amen.
Uh-huh. What?
So is it out of the mouth of Jerusalem shall the word be established?
Well, certainly here, I guess.
No.
So what were you saying, Sandy?
Well, just the next scripture he's talking about.
Okay, so let's read the next two scriptures then. You mean verse 33?
Yeah, concerning that.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city, nor shoot an arrow, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, we send back that spirit. Amen. Let it go back to where it came from. Let it work its mischief, its destruction, but it shall not come nigh unto us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Every evil plot and plan and scheme that the devil has brought against us, turn it back, O Lord, and send it back to the source that sent it. Let it work its wickedness there. If it wants blood, let it get blood back there. It's not going to get blood from me. Hallelujah. It's not going to take my life. It's not going to take the blood of my family.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Come on, you can say that to the devil.
Amen.
You're not getting my son. You're not getting my daughter. Hallelujah. You're not getting my grandchildren.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You coming for blood? Go find blood somewhere else. Yes.
Yes. I have a question. In verse 32, it says that, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. Who's this that escape out of Mount Zion? I thought we were supposed to go to Mount Zion.
Well, it's a remnant of Mount Zion, too. Everything has a remnant, doesn't it? Come on, we don't just preach the Jerusalem message. We preach the Mount Zion message. We preach the overcomer message. But it sounds like even among the sons of God, even among the overcoming remnant, there is a remnant.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't God funny? There's always a remnant of a remnant.
Yeah.
You know, why? Can you not observe that? Don't you observe that things seem to be getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and that we're getting smaller and we're getting smaller and somebody else is getting smaller? What's happening, Lord? Well, I think that God is remnantizing. There I go. I invented a new word. God is remnantizing. He's working the remnanting. Separating. Yeah. You remember what Jesus said? Think not that I have come to bring peace, but a sword. And I've come to bring separation right down through the house. Why? Because not everyone is going to believe the word of the Lord that I'm saying. Some are not. Amen? Okay, I'm going to finish up here with Jeremiah. Brother Jeremiah. Okay, he's the next one. Jeremiah 23. And I want to show you some of the things that Jeremiah has to say about the remnant. And this is a rather unusual kind of thing. Kind of a different subject here about remnant. Amen. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now, literally, the word pastor, as we understand the meaning of the word pastor, is not a proper translation anywhere in the Bible. Well, yes, I will make an exception, yes. There is, when it says that Amos was a herdsman, that could be translated as pastor.
That's the cows.
Cows.
Not sheep.
Amos was a keeper of cows. He was not a shepherd, okay? So that could be a proper translation for the word pastor. There are several words that are in the King James Bible. I defend it, by the way. I love the King James Bible. But there's a couple words that got put in by church translators in England, probably in defense of their church system. One of them is pastor. Another one is candlestick. There is no such word, candlestick. I don't know, you're tired of hearing me say that. Okay, but it's not a word. Now, however, where he is talking about these shepherds, And the translators put the word pastor in here, I'm not going to be too critical about it, because he is actually talking about the pastor spirit here. Mm-hmm. If you want to know what he's saying, the word is actually shepherds, but he's saying these shepherds are corrupted. They've corrupted their shepherding, and they've become herdsmen. But he doesn't use the word. But listen to what he's saying about them. He says the pastors destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That's what herdsmen do. Have you ever been a farmer, Anita? Have you ever kept? Oh, you live. Yeah, I know. You lived that. Did you have animals? Did you have cows, or did you guys just grow corn?
No, we had animals too. We had grown corn.
I remember when your husband came over to get that printer. He met me in Muhammad. First time I ever met you guys. And we rolled that printer onto the back of his pickup truck, big heavy thing. And I noticed there was corn all over the bottom of his truck. So, oh, these are corn people that are coming to pick this thing up. It was your husband, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, amen.
Yep.
But did you have cows too?
No.
Not so many.
We raised hogs.
Okay, yeah. Critters.
But we did raise corn.
Mm-hmm. All right, well, you know a little bit about hogs. Some of you know a little bit about cows. You don't deal with hogs and cows the way you deal with sheep, do you?
Mm-hmm.
No. You can't just get out there and call your hogs and say, come on, follow me. And they're going to obey and go right where you want. No, you can't even do that with cows. I grew up on a cow farm, a dairy farmer. How do I get the cow? How do I get the bull?
Jesus.
With force. You get behind him And if they don't go, you take a stick and you give them a little whack. Now, you're not being cruel to do that. In fact, that's the way they made their oxen. They used an ox goad. You know what they did? It was a pointed stick, and if the ox didn't want to go, okay, poke him, you know. Come on, keep going. And this is the way cows and other kind of animals have to be dealt with. How do you deal with a horse? You put a bit in his mouth, all right? If he doesn't want to go, it's going to be painful to his mouth. He has to learn to obey. Now, sheep are not like that. If you go and try to put ropes on sheep, which I tried to one time, I discovered I can't do a sheep like I did a cow. I just put a rope on the cow, you know, put it a certain way, and she'll come right along with you because you pull her head, you know, and she knows she has to go. I tried that with a sheep. You know what the sheep did? She laid down. I said, boy, are you stubborn? What's the matter with you? Pull on it. She's not going to get up and go. Why? Because she's a sheep. And you don't deal with our sheep that way. We will not be dealt with ropes and chains and whips. Amen? We will not respond to that. But pastoral business is driving people like driving cattle. Cowboy ministry. Amen? You know what? In John 10, it does not say, Jesus did not say, I am the good cowboy. He said, I am the good shepherd. You know, like, round them up, move them out, you know. Hey-yah! Cracking the whip and rolling the old lassos around. That's the way to deal with cows. Amen? But here he says, I'm getting too far here. Oh my goodness. Yes, you got to finish up. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Hello? Some of them need visiting. Sometimes. Yeah, sheep need visiting sometimes. Amen? Behold, I will visit upon you. You haven't visited, so I'm going to visit something on you. And you're not going to like my visit. That's what he's saying to these pastors. I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock, even among those of the pastoral flock. God is saying, I'm going to gather my flock out of that. And it's going to be a remnant. Amen? Let me put that here. 7. That's a good one to end with. Remnant. Gathered of the flock. This is God's people. They've been treated like cows, horses, hogs, whatever. And these are people that are tired of it, and God says, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to give you a real shepherd. Amen. He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries wherewith I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. There's that fruitful and increase again. See, this is remnant. Remnant is going to be fruitful and increase. You're going to bear fruit, brethren. You're going to have real fruit. What is fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. You're going to have love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. You're going to have it all. Patience. Amen? Long-suffering. Hallelujah. And I will set up shepherds over them. Oh, isn't that good? They use the word shepherds here. Mm-hmm. Amen? Which shall feed them. Isn't that interesting? I just saw this. Isn't this interesting? It's the same word, but the translators 400 years ago apparently saw a difference. They said, we'll call the first ones pastors, and we're going to call the next one, we're going to say shepherds. I think it's the same word. And I will set shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. Amen. There's the branch and the root. Amen. And the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that a good word? Look, hallelujah. Now, I want to finish with just one more verse. And that's going to be in Luke. See, we do have to get one out of the New Testament. Luke 12. And you can tell me what it means. Maybe you know. He's talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen. Verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world, Gentiles, he says in Matthew, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. What is Gentile activity all about? Seeking things. Seeking a bigger house. Seeking more trinkets in your house. Seeking a bigger and better and more shiny car or whatever. Seeking better this, better that, bigger something else. You know? Bigger four-wheel drive truck with double cab and dually wheels and all, whatever people like, whatever it is, you know? Bigger and better. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. Amen. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Matthew says, before you even ask, he knows that you have need of them. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the lesson the Lord taught me. You probably heard me tell about how I had a healing need. And I just kept begging and begging. And finally, I said, Lord, I've been after this for a year now. Aren't you hearing what I'm saying? And the quiet little voice comes to me, but seek ye first. Yeah, I know. What do you think I'm preaching? I'm preaching the kingdom, you know? And finally I said, okay, Lord, I'll read it. And I read it, and my eyes got opened up again. Oh, I had the cart in front of the horse. I was seeking my healing in the name of the kingdom. And he said, forget about your healing. Seek the kingdom, and I'll take care of your problem. In other words, I've already heard you. What I want you to do is seek the kingdom and forget about your pain and your need and your what you want, what you need, and all that. Just forget about it. I'll take care of it. You know what? I think maybe we can apply this to so many things. How many of you think we have some needs among our children? God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. You start seeking the kingdom of God, and you're going to find out that God can take care of that problem. You can't save them. They're in such deep trouble, you can't do anything about some of them. You can't change them. But your business now is to seek the kingdom
and his righteousness.
And all these things will be added to. Now, what is this little verse doing in here? Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Is that a remnant?
Yes.
What is little flock? He didn't say big flock. He said, fear not, little flock. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
So I'll just add that. The kingdom. He's going to give you the kingdom. He's going to give the kingdom to the remnant. It sounds like not everybody's going to get the kingdom. He said, little flock. Now, I don't want to make a big doctrine out of this. You have to be little in order to be proved. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, I think this goes along with the remnant. Well, God bless you.
Yes, amen.